Today's scripture passage is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Be to God. Thank you. I do invite you to join me in 1 Timothy chapter 4 as we are making our way through this gospel epistle, this message from Paul to Timothy. And the question we hear in these echoed in these words is, what should you look for in a minister? What does a pastor look like? What is he occupied with? What are his priorities in the gathered church as he leads? What should you expect in a minister, pastor, overseer, bishop? Where is the, that's what that word we see so often in this epistle has directed us to. Timothy is acting as a pastor for this church. He'd been appointed by Paul and sent to him for the purpose of correcting some things. There's false doctrine that has been taught in the church. And so Paul has sent Timothy to put these things right. And so what should the people expect? So let's just quickly catch up where we are as we've been moving through this letter. Paul began with a charge to Timothy, chapter 1. He then moved to a charge to the church in chapter 2, 3, and the early part of 4. He's now then shifted back to we might call it a second charge to Timothy, or a description of the qualities of a pastor, minister, shepherd. He began in chapter 4 by pointing out, here's what a good servant of the Lord looks like. And he began fleshing that out. And now he's continuing that thought, but he's getting very personal with Timothy, and Randy explained to you what we're going to look at today, which is essentially this notion of living as an example is really this paragraph of what it is all about, both in public and in private. There is a public role to a minister. So Paul's telling Timothy, there are some things you should do in public. There are some things that you need to do in private. And he is calling Timothy to live as an example in both of those arenas. So the public life has expectations, the private life has expectations, and Paul is saying, live as if you were an example to the watching world, mainly the church, in both of those instances. So be a man of integrity, but let yourself be an example. And it's kind of striking to me that Paul says this, because we can tend to think, if the world just had some better preachers, some dynamic speakers, and powerful and persuasive preachers, the world would be better off. What I see Paul saying here is, what the world needs is more devoted disciples who consistently follow the Lord Jesus in the ways that Randy just described, daily living out a life of faithful obedience to the living Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs, right? Even the greatest preacher, let's think of Billy Graham. How many people did he reach? He's only one person and he's limited, but if there were a lot of little Christians, little Christians in this world, presenting Jesus in our workplace, in our home, in our neighborhoods, at the soccer field, everywhere we go, how many more people would be reached, right? And as we go and share our faith and live like Jesus, we're going to have a greater impact than even the greatest preacher. Don't think you can be unused by the Lord where you are. Living faithfully for the Lord Jesus, empowered by His Spirit, you can, the Spirit of God through you, be incredibly effective, even if your workplace drives you absolutely nuts. And I know many of you, I know that's the case. Work is hard, right? Sometimes it is hard. And yet, the Lord puts us in hard places so that we lean on Him, so that His glory can be manifested through us by our dependency on Him. So we're going to see Timothy being a kind of a case study for how to live a faithful life in his calling. But for you, the example for us is, okay, Paul's talking about Timothy and his calling as a pastor, and he's pointing out how he ought to live. The same principles apply for every one of you in this room. Every one of us, no matter what you're doing, the principles we're going to see this morning will, I think, be helpful to you at work, at school, wherever you find yourself. And so the main idea of this paragraph is in, we see it, it's kind of bookended in verse 12 is the front end of the paragraph. Verse 15 is the back end. And the main idea is live like an example. So where do we see that? Verse 12 says this, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers as an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity." So right there in the heart of that sentence is set believers as an example. Set yourself as an example. Paul saying to Timothy, live as an example. That's in verse 12. And then in verse 15, he says this, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. How many of you like being the center of attention? Anybody want to, come up and preach, have a day when the spotlight is on you, people are looking at you, and yet Paul is saying, let everybody see how you live. Let everybody see the progress of your faith. Be willing to admit you still have a ways to go. Grow in your faith, in your walk with the Lord. So set yourself as an example, and then be willing to let everyone see your progress, that you're moving closer to the Lord. So that's the main idea. Living as an example, it's bookended at the front of this paragraph and the back end. And so here we see Paul calling Timothy to be an example. It's typos in Greek, meaning live as a type of person that every Christian should want to emulate. So live as a, we might say, a role model. We all need role models to help us live the Christian faith. My brother, for me, when I was younger, middle brother, was someone I wanted to be like. He was tall, dark, and handsome. Of course, I never hit those achievements. And yet, he was the guy who would write Bible verses on the mirror in the bathroom and memorizing scripture. And when I was going into my senior year in high school, my brother sat me down and he said to me, live your senior year for Jesus. Don't waste your senior year in high school for Jesus. And it so convicted me because I wanted to be popular at that time in my life. All I wanted to do was have all the kids like me. Is anybody familiar with that kind of feeling? And yet, I realized that's not where satisfaction comes. And Mike said to me, don't waste your senior year. Make it count for the Lord. And that set me on a course of aiming to please the Lord my last year in high school, more than anything of pleasing myself. And so I needed a role model. Mike Cravens stood in that time in my life to be that role model and called me to a visible faith. And it changed the whole direction of my senior year. Day one, I got up 5:30 in the morning and prayed to Jesus, said, okay, this is your year. I don't care what people think about me. I am going to be happy to be known as a Christian. And so off I went. And that was my aim. And it was Mike Cravens' fault. Actually, it was the Spirit of God using a role model. We need people to look up to, and sometimes having someone to look up to helps you in your faith. That's what we see happening here in Scripture. And yet, there is an obstacle. Paul notes an obstacle in verse 12. The obstacle is youth. He says, don't let anyone despise you for your youth. And it could be that the people in the church would think, this young idiot, what does he know? What right does he have to tell me to do X, Y, or Z? And Paul is saying to Timothy, don't let your youth be a stumbling block. And you might, we all wonder, how old was Timothy? We're not told exactly. We don't exactly know, but he's probably in his late 20s or early 30s. We can figure that out because the word youth, your youth there, is used with a wide range in Scripture from those who are conscripted into the military, so think at this time 15-ish, all the way up to 40. So both in biblical Greek and secular Greek, this word appears with a range of meaning. So it doesn't help us much. But what does help is realizing Paul invited Timothy to help him serve on his second missionary journey. And so allowing for the time of his second missionary journey, his third missionary journey, the two times that he was imprisoned and released, the 3 years that he spent at Ephesus, we can calculate about 13 years passed before he wrote this letter around the early to mid 60s. And so Timothy is somewhere around 30. He's in that neighborhood of 30. So that's kind of what young probably means. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is, live your life with such visible integrity that your age doesn't make any difference. Live for Jesus in a way that is consistently pointing to his value, and people will respect you for how you live, not how old you are. And so it doesn't matter your age. You can live faithfully for him as an example by being a person of integrity and obediently following the Lord, meaning let your private life line up with your public life and people will respect you. And then Paul lists about five quick summary ways in which he can earn the respect of the people at the end of that verse, end of verse 12. He says, this is not an exhaustive summary, but he says, set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. So five quick bullet points of your speech. So Paul says to Timothy, think about your words. Consider your language. What an incredible reminder for all of us. Stop and think about your words. Why would he say this? And I can't help but think of what Jesus says about words revealing the content of the heart. Because Jesus says in Luke 6, the good person out of his good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure of his heart produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The uncomfortable truth is what we say flows from what we treasure. What comes out of our mouth results from what we deeply treasure and fill our hearts with. And so that's true whether you say, oh, I didn't mean that or not. Right? Jesus says something pops out. It came from somewhere. And so Paul says, consider your words, Timothy. Be pure in your speech. When you speak before people, consider how you talk. Secondly, he says, consider your conduct. The word simply refers to a way of life of daily behavior. Again, calling Timothy to consider, how do you live your day? Question for all of us, how do you live your days? We know how we are together on the days when we gather for worship, but what about the days we're not? How are we living then? What is daily life like? What is our conduct life? And we hear Jesus saying, don't simply call me Lord, Lord, and then never do what I say. If you're going to call me Lord, then every day live like it. Number three, he says in love, an example, be an example in love, Timothy. The word is agape. He means love people. And it takes us back to what Paul said at the very beginning of this letter, which he said, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a sincere conscience, and a good faith. And so a love issuing from a pure heart, a sincere faith, and a good conscience, that's the aim of the ministry, is to do what you do in love. When you're thinking about what kind of ministers should you look for, what kind of people should you have in front of you, it's people who love the congregation. So a genuine love should be the motivators for those who would stand in a place of ministry, should be the motivation for all of us too. And fourth, in faith, Timothy, be an example of faith. Paul often connects faith and love. He likes to pair those two together. He wrote in Galatians 5 that the only thing that matters is faith working through love. If you want to have a life mission statement or something, that faith work through love. Take that with you when you go to work tomorrow. And then number five, he says, in purity. The word is used again in chapter 5 when Paul gives instructions to Timothy for how to relate to women in the congregation. So there is this notion of some sexual connotation. And so he is saying to Timothy, be pure in your relationships with everyone, but in particularly in relations to women. As a young single man in his 30s, Paul is quite well aware of the temptations that would face Timothy. And he says, be pure in front of the church. Be pure in all that you do. Exercise yourself. Keep yourself in sexual purity, is what he is saying to Timothy. So Timothy is to set himself as an example before the church, and living in these particular ways as a godly representative who doesn't need to be ashamed in love and faith and so on. So, and now he gets particular into the public ministry that Timothy would manifest. And we look at verse 11. So now we're going to look at, think now, okay, he's moving into specific instances of the public ministry and how Timothy should set himself as an example. Two areas in particular he mentions, which is the exercise of his pastoral authority, and then also leadership in the worship gathering. So first of all, verse 11, he says to Timothy, command and teach these things. The word command is a very strong term, and it carries with it connotations of a military command or a judicial declaration. So when he's saying command certain things, he is saying, you're young, yet you need to, in the Lord, command certain things with authority in the church. And we can go back to the beginning and realize that the first charge he gave to Timothy was in relation to these false doctrines. I think what he is saying is, use your authority for the good of the church and don't allow at all lies to be circulated among the people of God. So this commanding, he is saying, use your authority against these silly myths, these endless genealogies, and all of these speculations which are plaguing the people in the church of Ephesus. So he is to command. He is to use pastoral authority as an example. He's to do it in a way that would be a blessing to people and would edify the church. And he says, command these things. These things can relate to the immediate paragraph. This is the second time he's used it. He used it in the previous paragraph as well. And it probably relates to these specific things that Paul is saying to him. But I think beyond extension, it's through the whole letter. Everything that Paul has thus far written to Timothy. He's teach these things. Everything that I've taught you, teach to the church in exercise of your pastoral authority. So do that as a way of example. Everybody's watching, so he's going to be accountable to the church on how he leads. So a pastor ought to use authority, but he ought to use it well, and a church who's paying attention can tell whether or not that authority is being exercised for their good or for their own selfish benefit of the pastor or the teacher or preacher. And so the second thing that he focuses on is in leading the corporate worship service. And if you look with me at verse 13, he says, until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. So devote yourself, meaning Timothy, pour your heart and soul and mind, focus your attention on these three things. Be devoted to something is giving yourself wholeheartedly and energetically to this. And these three things kind of summarize the core of the worship gathering. Public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching. So the public reading of Scripture, this is a carryover from the mode of worship in the synagogue. The public reading of Scripture happened in every synagogue. Every gathering of the people, there was some reading of the Scripture. This was commanded in the law. Moses set the pattern in Exodus 24 after God gave the Ten Commandments and some other explanatory information. Moses repeated everything to the people. We see he does this multiple times through the giving of the law. As God would give more information, Moses declared it to the people. So he out loud shared the word of God. Joshua, when he crossed into the promised land, the first thing he did was stop and read the whole law to the people as they reinstituted the covenant and so on. He read the whole law to the people. If you remember, the command was to every 7 years at the Feast of Booths, The law was to be read in its entirety to all the people. So that the public reading of Scripture was to be a rhythm of the religious life of the people. And Jesus himself participated in this. You remember in one of the synagogues, Luke chapter 4, Jesus stood up and read from the scroll of Isaiah. So the public reading of Scripture was to be a part of the corporate worship because not everybody had a copy of Scripture. You only had access to the Scripture in the synagogue. And yet you had to hear it to get it into your head. And so Paul says to Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. So make sure people know God's Word. Make that a priority in your ministry. That's the first thing he emphasizes. Secondly, he says, devote yourself to exhortation. And the word here can be translated as preaching. And it means to call, to comfort, or to encourage. We see the same word used elsewhere in a similar context, Acts chapter 13, verse 15. Let me just read this to you. After the reading of the law and the prophets, there's the public reading of the Scripture, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement, and that's the word, encouragement. Any word of encouragement, therefore say it. So this was the synagogue leaders speaking to Paul and Barnabas, so they had the public reading of Scripture, and then the leaders say, if you have a word of encouragement, preach it, is effectively what he's saying. And so Paul then stands up and offers some encouragement. So he's telling Timothy, not only are you to read the word to the people, but you're also to preach it. And there's some effects of that. That word means to call. So there is a response to hearing God's word. God's word always expects something. There's always an appropriate response to God's word, whether that be to obedience or to some form of living. There is a call to a response. So this calling is part of what preaching means, and it also encourages obedience. So it not only offers miscellaneous encouragement, of course there is encouragement that comes from the promises of God, but there's a call to obedience and the encouragement for the good of obeying. So we see the blessing and the benefits of obeying, and he says, devote yourself to preaching, to offering words of encouragement, to encouraging people to be obedient to the word of God. And so that's the second thing he should focus on in his public example. And the third thing is to teaching. So public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Teaching is different from preaching. Teaching is more of presenting information. Preaching calls you to respond to that information. So there's a sense of movement of the Holy Spirit. Anybody can teach. But here, let's get the information of what we need to know. And this is similar to what we see in Nehemiah. When Nehemiah was helping the people understand, they read the Scripture, and then they would often pause and explain it. So you got to teach what it means along with the preaching, which is the call to obedience. And so all of that, Paul is saying to Timothy, this is what I want you to do. When you gather the church for worship, make these things the heart of what you do. And you'll notice in verse 14, immediately follows this, Paul mentions Timothy's gift. He says to him, do not neglect, verse 14, the gift that you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid hands on you. We're not exactly told what the gift is, but I think in the context, Paul talking about teaching, he mentions that three times in this whole paragraph to Timothy. It makes me wonder if teaching or preaching was not the gift that Timothy had been given. And so he says, don't neglect this. Right? Spiritual gifts are given for the edifying of the whole body. Every believer who has the Holy Spirit in him or her has been given a gift. You have some gift, and it's to be used for the edification of the body. And that's one of the greatest challenges in church ministry, is helping everybody find that gift and then find an expression of what your gifting might be. Many of you have the gift of hospitality. You smile at the door, you open the door, you welcome people in. Coffee team, many of you serving in that way, and lots of us who are so happy you're making coffee. There's people who are out making hot dogs and setting up tables, and the deacons have been busy at work. There's ways in which spiritual gift benefits the body of the people of God. And so it might be that teaching was a particular gift that God had granted Timothy at his ordination, when the elders were laying hands on him and praying for him. And so this is the public ministry that Paul is calling Timothy to faithful execution of, so that he is living as an example. So live well in front of people. But then also he says, you have to do this privately as well. That's the next part of what we see. Look at verse 15. We move into this private domain where Paul talks about what's happening in the heart, outside of the public view. In verse 15, he says, so now we move to the private realm. Timothy lives an example privately. And verse 15, practice these things. And the word practice means to continually or constantly to do. So this is not just in public. If you're practicing something all the time, then that takes you into the private realm. We go back to that analogy from last week of exercising. Exercising profits you a little bit, but spiritual godliness is profitable for everything. And so you have to practice godliness at all times in order to grow in godliness. And that's the same word here, practice. So he's saying, live a holy life always, continually, at all times. So practice godliness. Put this godly behavior, it's kind of like spiritual training. If you want to grow in anything and become stronger at what you're doing, you have to consistently practice it. And so he's calling Timothy to a consistent living, even in private. And secondly, he says, immerse yourself in these things. So you're not just doing something to impress people on a particular worship gathering or when there's a large group. Immerse yourself in this means you're never outside the Spirit of God. You're submersed or immersed in the will of God and the work of God when people are watching and when they're not. So this calls us all to think, how do we live at home? Is your home life consistent? Does your public persona present one thing, and then do your family see something different at home? These things ought not to be. If we're going to live as true and biblical examples of Christ, then we need to be consistent in living in obedience to him in public and in private. So immerse yourself in these truths, Timothy. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Immerse yourself in the teaching of Jesus. And then third, he says, keep a watch on yourself. This is not like some warning. I'm watching you, Timothy. I'll get you when I come. It's not what he's saying. He is saying, guard your heart. Watch over your heart and soul. Be diligent to continually guard the things that you put in your mind. Guard the things that you think about. Be careful about where your mind goes and what you put before your eyes and what you're reading and what you're focusing on. Watch yourself diligently. Protect your heart and soul from temptation. And he also says, not only watch your own heart, but he says, watch the teaching. Pay attention to your teaching. He brings it up again. He says, keep a close watch on yourself, your own soul, your own heart, and on the teaching. I mean, are you preaching faithfully, Timothy? Are you teaching God's word accurately? Consider this in your own private assessment and preparation. Guard your mind and watch out for the teaching, meaning protect it from any kind of corruption. And then fourth, he says, persist in this watchfulness. Persist in this, for by doing so, this is verse 16, you will save both yourself and your hearers. To persist in something is to persevere in it. Let nothing deter you from it. To persist in a godly living example, meaning do this all the time. Paul's just heaping up analogies to keep Timothy doing what he's doing, to keep him faithful in what he's doing, and to encourage him to keep moving in the Lord, to keep growing, to keep living as an example, not to be ashamed if people are watching his life, because he says nothing less than salvation is at stake. Look at that final clause. You will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, Paul doesn't think Timothy's actually going to save his people. What does he mean? He means if you stay true, but Jesus said, those who endure till the end will be saved. So we are called to a persevering faith,
True faith is a persevering faith, and so endure in that faith. And Paul is saying to Timothy, if you persist in this kind of watchfulness, guarding your own heart, guarding the doctrine, living as an example, you persist in this, you will stay in the way of the salvation, and you will help other people to stay in the way of salvation, which is in faith, trusting in Jesus. And so let nothing deter you from this. So Timothy, live publicly as an example, as a good example of a faithful follower of Jesus. Live privately as a faithful follower of Jesus. Watch your heart. Be a doer of the word. Guard your own soul and guard the teaching. And so that's the essence of what we see here. And so we'll wrap it up. In conclusion, what do we take away from this? What should you and I to think about as we consider Paul his charge to Timothy? Is who are the people you're looking up to, right? If it's good that we have godly examples in our lives, I bet you have people that you admire, that you want to be like, that you're holding up before your soul as an example. Whether it's at work or so on, you know, I want to be this person, I want to be like. Who is that person in your mind? Who are you striving to emulate? And is that person a godly person? Right? We need examples, and especially in faith, do you have such a person that you're looking up to who, I want to model her walk with the Lord, or I want to be like her in devotion to Christ, or I want to know Scripture like him, or I want to memorize Scripture like him. Who are the examples that you're holding up for yourself? We need examples, and that encourages us in faith, but consider carefully who you're looking up to. Does their character reflect the standards that we would expect from a faithful believer? Are we looking up to the right kinds of people? So yes, pastors and pastoral ministry should exemplify these things. We need to be open to letting people look to us. We need to be unashamed in sharing our lives as a living example of faithfulness. And so when you have coworkers who will say to you sometimes, what do you mean? You're doing that? I didn't think Christians did that kind of stuff. Your coworkers are watching you. And they ought to, because sometimes you're the only people that they know who represent Jesus. And so what kind of example are we ourselves giving out at work, at home, and at school? We need people who will prioritize Scripture. In the church, we see the prioritization of reading Scripture, of being taught Scripture, of being called to a response to change something about us once we have particular information. But I think in all of this, it points us back to we have to hold Jesus before us as well. He is a godly example of the kind of living to which we are called. We are called to live like him. And I think about Jesus. We have faithful examples of him throughout the course of his life. Think back, little 12-year-old Jesus at the temple. Do you remember how he's asking questions of the leaders, and they were impressed by this little guy's understanding? Right, we have a faithful example. He was a student at that time. He's learning. He's asking questions. He's living as an example. He then was a faithful follower, an obedient son for the rest of his life. You know, Joseph died somewhere along the way. His earthly father died at some point. Jesus was a carpenter. He took over the family business. He was the oldest son, so he bore the responsibility for caring for the family. Jesus was an exemplary small business owner. He took care of his brothers and sisters and his mother. He maintained the family business up until he was age 30. So he was a small businessman managing at least 6 siblings. He had 4 brothers and plural sisters. So you imagine, what is it like to be the oldest in a family of 6 or more? You got an entire world of things to manage, and conflict to negotiate, and peace to maintain. Jesus did all that. And then when he began his public ministry, of course, he was exemplary in all that he did. Let our eyes be upon him. Yes, have some earthly examples, and yet have your eyes fixed on Jesus. Because Jesus, we see applied to him Isaiah 45:22, which says, "Look to me, all the earth, and be saved. Look to the Lord for salvation." And then those of us, so if you're not saved today, if you don't have a living relationship with Jesus, I invite you, look to him. Let today be a day you look to him for the forgiveness of your sins and surrender of your life. And those of you who do know him, look to him as a way to live your life, as a way to follow him at work. Think about what would Jesus do at work? How would he manage his business and so on? All of these things, Jesus can be an example. And so Paul's calling Timothy, be willing to live as an example to the church. And I think the subsequent call to all of us is be willing to live as an example for the Lord in whatever way you do. Whether you're a scientist, a researcher, a teacher, doctor, lawyer, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord, because people are watching you. What do they see? Do they see faithful, obedient living, or are they confused? May they see Christ in all of us. Right? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I plead that those hearing my voice who do not yet know what it means to have their sins forgiven and to receive the Holy Spirit would cry out to you for forgiveness in faith that you, Lord Jesus, are the one who pours out the Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody who needs help in what it means to have a living relationship with you, would not leave here today without talking to one of the members of the prayer team or one of the, us as elders, that we could help in understanding and calling a person to surrender and obedience. And Lord, for those of us who do know you, I pray that you would help us to not be ashamed of your name, that we would live boldly for the name of Jesus wherever we are, in whatever calling of life we're doing, however we spend our time, that we would honor you in all that we do. Lord, may we as Christians be filled with your Spirit such that those around us see us and sense you are real, you are living, you are resurrected. We pray for the fullness of your Holy Spirit to do that and to live in a way that is honoring to you. So let us not be afraid to live as examples of Christian faithfulness. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, amen.